Would you turn with me tonight then to the book of Jeremiah and to chapter 7. We have been reading through Jeremiah in our own worship, and there is one theme that came out of this chapter and it played on my mind. Put it aside, and as we go on, and as we will tonight also go on, it comes back and recurs. And it comes back with an even greater intensity, and you still dismiss it. And then it comes back a third time, and you can't then dismiss it for the third time. And so therefore I'm going to take it. It does fit into our studies in these last Wednesday nights concerning prayer. And we'll, perhaps you'll understand where I'm coming to whenever we read through this chapter. So we're going to Jeremiah chapter 7. And we're going to read verses 1 through to 26. Jeremiah 7, 1 through 26. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, Or the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods into your heart, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not? And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations. In this house which is called by my name, is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Israel, of Ephraim." That reference in verse 15 is to our study in the past with the complete obliteration of the house of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, in 722. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they not provoke me to anger? Saith the Lord, do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast and upon trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing did I command them. But this thing commanded I them, say, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear, but harden their neck. They did worse than their fathers. You may easily understand, therefore, where we're going in this reading, at least, to verse 16. Therefore, pray not thou to this for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. What a strange command that is. God speaking to Jeremiah and saying, do not pray. We have over these past Wednesday nights been looking at prayer, and I want us to try to gather together different strands about that subject that we've already explored and discovered. There is indeed the comfort, and there's the encouragement of prayer when we can come to the throne of grace with our needs. We can come and speak to the Lord who's sympathetic to us and for us, and he's able to help us at the very point of our need, no matter how varied or intense that need might be. We've seen the place and we've seen the purpose of prayer in the life of our Lord, whereby he got up early and went out before the day broke, whereas before any major decisions he wrapped them round in prayer. We had the privilege of spectating and listening to his prayer and seeing the hallowed scenes of his prayer in the garden. We listened to the model prayer that is given, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. We've heard and seen and listened to Paul's prayer, where he prayed for those newly converted saints in Ephesus, asking that they be given some perspective, some scale, some sense of the enormity of what they have now entered into in faith in Jesus Christ, that there might be some understanding of the greatness of the salvation that is theirs in Christ. We can add on to that picture of prayer the way in which sometimes the Lord gives to us different answers to the ones that we were waiting for, expecting, or even looking and hoping for. We think of Paul's prayer concerning the thorn in his flesh and the way he wanted it removed, but the Lord says it stays, but I'll make provision for it. We know also the way in which the Lord doesn't always answer the prayers on the timetable that we have, and oftentimes the Lord delays the answers that he gives us, and only when they come, and even with the gift of reflection after that more so, can we see the reason why that answer is delayed. And then we bring in other elements to the prayer as well. We see that there are indeed in Scripture some prayers that are never answered. Elijah, when he was despondent and he was down, exhausted emotionally, spiritually, physically, when he went out and went out and sought loneliness alone with the Lord, 1 Kings 19, and he says, Lord, I'm no better than my fathers, let me die. The same experience came upon Jonah, chapter 4, verse 3. He wanted to die. Prayers that were never answered. We can even come back to that prayer that we said, the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, a prayer that was never offered. At least never offered by the Lord, because it contains a confession of sin. So we've got all these complexions of prayer, but Now tonight we come to an amazing one. Now tonight we come to this command given to Jeremiah. Don't pray. And so therefore we need to pause and to come into it and look at its context. Need to understand its situation so that we understand what the Lord is saying to Jeremiah and to the people. There are three places in Jeremiah where he is told not to pray. Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah chapter 11, Jeremiah chapter 14. And the reason why we've done things the way we have tonight is that we've read chapter 7. We're going to go through it. We'll then go to chapter 11. We're going to read it, go through it, then go to chapter 14. Read it, go through it. So that we have a build-up of the picture and the lesson that the Lord is conveying through this command. And I try to give a heading that captures the teaching, the problem, the issue in each of these chapters. Chapter 7, and I'll give it perhaps by the end, you'll see why I'm doing it. We have temple theology. Chapter 11, we've got covenant claims. And chapter 14, we've got worse than the weather. They may not mean much to you, but let's go back and explain the chapter and see how the heading comes out of what we're going to discover. First of all then, chapter 7, verse 16, there the Lord is saying, don't pray. And I'm suggesting that the whole context can be understood by temple theology. To understand what the situation in this chapter is, we've got to go back a few more chapters in Jeremiah. In fact, we've got to go to chapter 2 and verse 13, where the Lord is saying, my people have committed two faults. My people have committed two faults. One of them is that they have forsaken me. And the second is that they have started drinking out of broken cisterns. Two faults. They have forsaken God and have turned to alternatives. And that's exactly what we have in this chapter 7. You read there at the very beginning, Jeremiah's instruction in verse 2. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. There he is, and he is preaching a sermon. Remember again something we saw earlier on in the words that the prophets were speaking to the people in the days of Jeremiah. Peace, peace. And it was an utter delusion. There was no peace to God's people in that day and situation. But here in chapter 7, when Jeremiah went to speak and preach to the temple, things were a lot worse. What we have here, they were looking upon the temple as a safe house. That's what we have there in verse 4. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. This mantra that they kept repeating to themselves to buck up their own spirits, to cast out anything that would disturb them, to give them a false peace and a false confidence. Temple theology. You now know where I'm coming from. The temple of the Lord was a safe house. It was certainly in the past a refuge against the enemies that came against it. But they then started to think, well, if it's a refuge against the enemy, it's also a refuge against the Lord's anger itself. God has chosen Zion. God will protect Zion. And God will intervene to defend those who are in Zion. Therefore, the temple of the Lord is a safe house. We can go there and we can be safe in it. Temple theology. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4, you find a very similar thinking there in God's people. When they were on the battlefield and they were fighting the Philistines, and they says, what we need here is what? Oh, we need the ark of the Lord, the ark of the Lord, the ark of the Lord. Let's go and fetch it. No word about God's presence there. Let's just get the symbol of God's presence. And they went and they got the ark, and the ark was captured, and we know then the consequences until they got to place of repentance in chapter 7, verse 10. Ebenezer, hitherto has the Lord helped us. But to enjoy that kind of protection that they were hoping for, to enjoy the kind of protection that they were invoking by this mantra, they needed themselves to be thoroughly changed. They needed to be thoroughly reformed. They needed to be changed from the inside out. The inconsistencies that we have set out for us here, the Lord will not allow to stand for long. He says in verse 9, will you steal and murder, adultery, false witness, burn incense, walk after other gods whom you know not? Are you going to keep on doing all of that? And then you're going to come into my house, and then you're going to use it as a resting place? And you're going to go out and you're going to repeat it and do it again to others in other places? A safe house. That's what they looked upon the house of God to be. That's the way they were using it. My house has become a den of robbers. That's all it is. A place where you meet and plan and go out to do yet more damage. And yet these people had forgotten their history. History is a good thing for them and it's a good thing for us. They had forgotten what God did in Shiloh. There was no protection for the people there in Shiloh. Is it 2 Chronicles 7? Where the Lord says that he would destroy the place even where his name was. And people will come past it and say, what happened here? And they'll say, because the people forsook God. There is no protection just because God's name is there. There is no protection there just because it's God's temple. If they're going to persist in their rejection, what's going to happen? What's God going to do? The same is going to happen to them as happened in Shiloh. That's what's going to happen to this people in the days of Jeremiah. They are the reference in verse 15 to what happened to the northern tribes. Look at what they did. They persisted in rejecting God. They went their own deliberate ways. And what happened? They were obliterated in 722 like we saw. And do you think, Judah, you're going to be any different or any better? Do you think the church in Scotland is going to be any different? Do you think the church of the 21st century is going to be any different from the church in this, the 7th century BC? No. We've forgotten our history. You think of what happened to the 7 churches in the book of Revelation. The churches in these places that are given, they're now in modern day Turkey. And they're given over to Islam and Muslims. You think of churches in their land, days gone by when there were many coming to attend them, and they are now, some of them at least, bingo hall places. You think of covenanters who had no building, they were forced to go out of their buildings, and where did they meet? They met in the hills, and in the hills they met with the Lord. Yes, we have this building, and we're thankful for this building. And the many of the comforts that we have in it, and there are many of these are helps to us in our worship of God. But none of these things are a substitute for the presence of God. Temple theology, that's what they had. Just last past Sunday we were thinking of that well-known phrase and comment, to obey is better than sacrifice. Well, let's take it and put it into the context of this chapter. To obey is better than buildings. Temple theology. But I said that there were two faults identified by the Lord to Jeremiah in chapter 2. One was, they've forsaken me. We've seen that, the way they put the emphasis upon the building and not the Lord of the building. But there was also something else. They've gone and they've joined two other gods. And so we come to the second element of this chapter. The damage and the rot is not limited to the temple alone. It started there, and it spread out, and it went down. Let's look at the grassroots. Go to verse 17. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets? That's how widespread it is. The cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. What happens? The children gather wood, the fathers light the fire, the mothers make the dough, and they spread the things on the ashes, and they offer sacrifices to whom? The Queen of Heaven. What they have forsaken the Lord of Heaven, and they've substituted the Queen of Heaven. The place, the home, where the Lord has to be worshipped and honoured. And that home is just like any other pagan home. The pagan practices of the surrounding peoples have taken root upon God's people. And the whole family are at it. A mother, a grandmother, they are the ones who are most influential in moulding the life of the child. Even if the father is of a contrary persuasion, so often the mother wins the day. But if both the mother and the father are of the same persuasion against Jehovah and in favour of idolatry as they were, if the mother and the father are of that same persuasion, what hope is there for the children? That's what was happening. They have turned to other gods. And that has provoked the Lord to anger. That has provoked the Lord to anger. Not only is there that provocation of the Lord, but there's that provocation to themselves. They are denying and depriving themselves. They're cutting themselves off from wise counsel. They're cutting themselves off from true understanding. They're cutting themselves off from abundant provision, from assured protection. But especially they're cutting themselves off from the praise and the presence of the Lord with them. Their lives are full of activity, but it gets them nothing, and they're going nowhere. The first example then, the way in which they've forsaken the Lord, the way they've turned to other idols, the Queen of Heaven. So therefore Jeremiah is given this instruction. Don't pray for them. Don't cry out for them. Don't intercede. They are being repaid in kind. Look at what it says in verse 13. I spake to you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. I called you, but you answered not. If that's the way you treat the Lord, then now is the Lord treating you in that same kind of cash and the same kind of way. He says to Jeremiah, don't pray. Don't intercede. Don't speak to me about these people. He goes on and he says a second thing. He says, neither lift up nor cry, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them. Don't come to me requesting help in their trouble and in their need. When problems come upon them, I'm not listening. They can come in a whole variety of ways and different forms, different lengths, different frequencies. Don't call on me. And then the third thing he says, neither make intercession to me. The word there, intercession, it's the kind of... If two of us were walking along the high street, coming towards each other, and somebody had a problem and they met somebody, and they would immediately say, yes,
And there's that encounter, and you start to share with the person what problem you're carrying. That's what this third word means. So in other words, Jeremiah, when you meet the Lord, don't start talking to me about the things concerning this people. The Lord has determined, the Lord has made a resolve, the Lord has come to this conclusion, I am not going to listen to you. That's the first thing we have then. Temple theology. The twofold problem. And the way in which it was so fearful, so horrendous. The way in which they had forsaken God. The way in which they had persisted for so long in resisting the overtures of God's grace, in the way in which the Lord says, he prophets cut up early, the way in which they came with this message, the way in which in the face of all of that tremendous display of overtures of grace, the way in which they had been given so many privileges for such a long time, and yet they refused to benefit from any of these privileges. That's the intensity of the situation they were in, making their bed. And so the Lord says, don't pray to me for them. Temple theology. So let's move on then to the second occurrence of this very same phrase. Chapter 11. This time, a few chapters further on. And we're just going to read verses 1 through 14. Chapter 11 of Jeremiah at the beginning. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah, unto the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man who obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them, according to all which I command you, so shall ye be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. Then answered I, and I said, amen, or so be it, O Lord. Then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly protested in you to your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of that evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I command them to do. But they did them not. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant which I made with their fathers. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the citizens of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense. But they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of their cities were their gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem have ye set up altars to that shame thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Again, note, every street in the city has its own altar. And then verse 14. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them. For I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. The first one was temple theology. What do we have here? Covenant claims. The background to this chapter particularly is the very familiar thing we've heard of, we know of from ourselves in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, when somebody was cleaning out in the temple and they came across the book of the law. They came across a copy of Deuteronomy. And they took that copy of Deuteronomy to the king Josiah. And the king read it and realized what was required of him and the people. And there in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, especially verses 29 through 33, Josiah gathers all the people together, they stand, they read, and he makes everybody commit themselves to a covenant before God. Every one of them, right down to the lowest and significant in the land, they put their word to the covenant renewed before God. They made that commitment. But there was no change within them. Here was an exciting new beginning that Josiah had discovered, or at least a new part of. He had the book of the law. Jeremiah was told to preach, to explain the details of the covenant, especially this word that keeps on recurring in chapter 7, now in chapter 11, obey the law. Obey the law. And there he goes. In verse 6 he says, "Then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem." He is the preacher, he gives it to the people, and the people are to take it and spread it right through the land. It's to be a rippling out from Jeremiah, touching the big moments and the little details in their lives, touching the public figures and the lowly servant. That's what was going to happen. A tremendous, mightily outpouring and a spreading of this new beginning. This excitement that Jeremiah felt with Josiah taking the law and committing the people to it. The kind of ministry that ministers ought to engage in today. Equipping God's people to go out and to do God's work. That's what Jeremiah was to do. Speaking to Judah and to the streets of Jerusalem. And they would go out then, so many delegates, to other places with that same word. And the Lord, dealing with Jeremiah, sets out the behavior of God's people in the past. He says, "I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And he says there what their behavior was in these days. But what effect did it have on them? They despised the goodness of God. They continued with a hard heart before God. What a dangerous position these people were in. They had made a covenant commitment. They had this tremendous display again of God's gracious dealings with them. But they had not changed inside themselves and their soul. A dangerous place to be in then, and a dangerous place to be in now. But the Lord will not allow that to carry on then, and the Lord will not allow that to carry on now. And so we have the Lord intervening, and intervening with judgment. People, they kept on pushing and pushing and pushing. Pushing against the terms that God has made, set down for the goodness of society. They keep on pushing. To begin with, there is no response from the Lord, and that only encourages them to push harder and more often. And they reach a point where they cross a line. Verse 9. A conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Something has been known and discovered. Something is revealed. Something significant. There's no change with the Lord. Notice his patience in dealing with these people. the grace of bringing the book of Deuteronomy to the King Josiah. The lessons from history that were given and refreshed to the people. All of these privileges, that's what these people in Jeremiah's day experienced. And what was the effect of it upon them? No change. As the Father, so is the Son. Verse 10, they turn back to the iniquities of their forefathers, who refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. They were consistent with their past history and their spiritual forefathers. They refused to hear and to hearken. They chased after evil. They chased after it. And now the Lord says, verse 11, you chased after it. Now evil is going to chase after you. I will bring evil upon them which they shall not be able to escape, and though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken to them. I spoke, and you didn't hear. Now they're going to speak to me, and I'm not listening. They're going to discover the delusion of idols in verse 12. They're going to cry to their own gods, and they're going to be met with a deafening silence. No matter how deeply, passionately they cry out for help, they're not going to get it. They have been duped, and they've been betrayed by their idols. They have been forsaken, and they have been rejected by the Lord. They are now going to face troubles and problems where there is no escape, and there is no one to help them. And so in the face of that revulsion on the part of the Lord, seeing the way in which he's graciously dealt with them, made known these things to them, given them this ministry in Jeremiah, in a godly king, the way in which the Lord has dealt graciously with this people, and yet what have this people done with these great spiritual privileges? What have we done in our land of Scotland, in our nation, with the privileges God has given us? Jeremiah is told, don't dare pray for these people. I won't hear you, and I won't hear them. And here in chapter 11, the danger is getting closer than the one identified in chapter 7. So we've got temple theology. We've got covenant claims. Let's go to the last one, chapter 14. Chapter 14, and we're reading verses 1 through 16. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. That's a drought. That's what it means. Judah, and if you take that now in your mind, you'll understand the description that's given in these next few verses. Judah mourns, and the gates thereof languish. They are black to the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels emptied. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads, because the ground is chapped. For there was no rain in the earth. The ploughmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. The hind also calved in the field and forsook it, because there was no grass. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They sniffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fall, because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. O, the hope of Israel, the Saviour thereof in time of trouble, why shouldst thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldst thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yea, thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained or their feet, therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by the pestilence, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Then said I, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assurance, peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither speak unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesied in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they said, sword and famine shall not be in the land. By sword and famine shall these prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. Temple theology, covenant claims, this one worse than the weather. The hint is there given in the very first verse, this word dearth, it's a drought. In fact, it's in the Hebrew, it's a plural. It could mean that we're looking at a succession of droughts that came upon the land, or the other way of looking at it, the plural could be used to bring to the attention, it was a big drought, it was a bad drought, it was a drought of all droughts. Whatever way we want to learn it, we're talking about the weather. We've seen there in verses 1 to 6 the effect of it and the way in which there was no grass and the way in which the creation, the birth of animals was left because there was just simply no sustenance. And then we have the prophet's prayer in verse 7 and the concern that he has there. And he's asking, why is the Lord perceived to be so indifferent? Why is the Lord as a stranger in the land, as a wayfaring man that turns aside to tarry for a night? He's coming, he's pitching his tent and he's moving on. Lord, why are you behaving like this to this people? And the answer comes back in verse 10. And he comes back with two simple answers. One is, they love to wander. They don't stick in the way, they don't hold to the truth, they don't stick to the commitment they've made. They wander. James uses the illustration of a cork that is blown by the wind or turned aside by the waves. And that seems to describe these people also. They wander here, where, the next way. And they love to wander. They love that kind of a lifestyle. They don't want to be tied down. They don't want to make a commitment. The way in which we see it today, they want to follow the latest appeal. They want to go for the latest innovations. They want to follow the latest economic or social or political offers. That's what these people love to do. They loved to wander. But also, they give no heed to Jeremiah. They give no heed to Jeremiah at all. That's what he was told. Don't seek their good. Pray not for this people, for their good. That's the answer the Lord had for this people. The best that we can seek for anyone, the best that we can seek for anyone is, first and foremost, spiritual blessing. Above anything else. But these people weren't wanting it. They weren't looking for it. No matter where their ritual took them, no matter what they went through, if their heart was not changed, if they were not engaging in the worship of God, then there was going to be no blessing from the Lord. Jeremiah tries to explain there in verse 13. Lord, it's the prophets. They've deluded the people. The prophets have said to the people, there's going to be no threat from this. There's no threat from that. Just carry on the way you are. It's not the people's fault. It's the prophets' fault. And then the Lord comes back in verse 14 and says, no, the prophets are not like that. I didn't send them. They are not representing me. And then he goes on to say, yes, look at the end of verse 12. I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. The sword, obviously it brings to our mind pictures of battle and of war. The famine is when a war is in the land and there's destruction of crops, or because a city is sieged, then they can't go and reap harvest from the roundabout areas. Pestilence, whenever there's death because of war, there's always the possibility of infection and of disease spreading. So these three words bring before us different pictures of war, conflict. The nations are against God's people. They've got drought. But what the Lord is going on to say to these people is there's something worse than the weather going to come your way. There's something worse than the weather is going to come your way. Yes, there's the sword, there's the pestilence, and there's the famine. But go down, and it's unfortunate we've got the break in chapter 15 where it comes. Then said the Lord to me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth, and it shall come to pass if they shall say unto thee, whither shall we go? Thou shalt tell them, thus says the Lord, such as are for death to death, such as are for the sword to the sword, such as are for the famine to the famine. And notice that last phrase now in verse 2. And such as are for the captivity to the captivity. The first time this has been now introduced, that vital addition of captivity. The progress has taken place. Chapter 7, chapter 11, chapter 14. Things are moving onwards, progressing towards this vital judgment and conclusion that the Lord is going to bring upon his people because they have deliberately, over a long time, refused his counsel, rejected his servants, discounted his demands and his standards. And they think that they could play around with the Lord in that way. And the Lord is saying, no, don't pray for these people. Something worse than the weather is coming their way. These are the three occurrences then where it all happens. Don't pray. I've deliberately not applied anything from what we've said until we get them all together now. And the application is quite simple, quite quickly made. It's like this. The Lord has his own means, down through the years and with different people, with their experience, with their situation, and so on. The Lord has his own means of making a point, a spiritual point. And the Lord has his own way of getting the attention of those whom he is addressing. We can ignore him for a while, but the Lord has his way of getting our attention. And that's what he's saying to Jeremiah. Don't pray for this people. One function the prophet had. The prophet spoke to God as well as speaking to the people. Think of Abraham, think of Samuel, these others that went before them, and they also prayed. And therefore, to have that privilege, to have that function of the prophet cut off, well, there's something serious here. We better listen up. We better pay attention. There's something serious that God is saying because he's told Jeremiah to stop praying for us. And yet the people didn't listen up. And the Lord will not allow indifference on their part, and the Lord will not allow indifference on our part. The Lord will not allow people to drift without putting down a marker. The Lord will not allow things to go on without giving both an indication and a judgment of their lifestyle, but also an indication of where that lifestyle is going to take them. That's what God was doing through Jeremiah to these people. You're living like this. It's underneath my judgment. Don't pray for them. Did it once, did it twice, did it three times. They weren't listening, so the third time he says, well, if that's the lifestyle you're following, this is where it's going to bring you, into exile. God has his ways of getting the attention of these people. And he's not quiet and he's not silent. He puts down markers along the path for them as a nation, for us as a nation, for us as people. And when it all happens, when it all comes about, there's no one to blame but themselves. There the markers are, but they never listened. There are the markers, but they never paid heed. They were indifferent and they thought they could get off with it. Until the last time when the Lord says, exile, that's where you're going. You look upon me as a wayfaring man. You look upon me as somebody that's just passing through. That's the way you look at me. That's the way the people perceive the Lord then. Very well, if that's the way you look at me, then that's what you're going to become. You're going to pass through and pass on. Exile in Babylon. One application. Something else. I don't believe that we have a warrant here. And this I must say before we finish. I do not believe we have a warrant here not to pray for others. The prohibition that was given to Jeremiah was given in a specific set of circumstances. And I do not see a reflection of these circumstances in modern society today. So therefore the lesson is, yes, the Lord uses this way of getting our attention. But the Lord also uses this very same device to point up just how serious things are. Just how bad things are in the nation. What is the opinion of heaven on the behavior of his people on earth? Can these people lightly dismiss their lifestyle and their indulgence in idolatry? Can they ignore the Lord with any degree of indifference? Can you sleep easily through the night and you can live through the day without being concerned or disturbed? The Lord will not allow that to happen. He shows to these people just how desperate the situation now was with them. And the Lord will use means perhaps different in our day, not only to get our attention, but to make that same point with us, just how serious things are in our nation, in our religious life, amongst our people. Do not pray. That was the way the Lord was using then. It will be different now. But the intention will be the same. To get our attention and bring home to people just how serious their lifestyle is underneath his judgment and where that lifestyle will bring them. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, grant unto us help by thy Spirit to take to our minds and to our souls much of what we have discovered from thy word tonight. Fresh, new, it might be to us. But Lord, we pray for thy ministry to enable us to hold it to ourselves. Help us, Lord, to take it, to live by it, to understand not only the scriptures, but also our own society. And we pray, Lord, that we might heed quickly the lesson that thou art speaking, and we ought to listen, addressing serious, important, urgent issues of sin and iniquity. Continue to deal with us in thy grace and pardon us our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing in Psalm 17. Psalm 17 and at verse 5. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I called have on thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, and thy wing's shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. Psalm 17, 5 through 9. Hold up my goings, Lord, and me guide. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen. Thank you.